I'm going to speak about authority. Now, it may sound like not a very good message when you're just about to go home and you've won the major battles that you faced in this year. At some point, I'd like to perhaps do a seminar. It would take almost all day to teach on this. I did it once before at Times Square Church, and they've made it mandatory listening for the missions department, for everybody going on a missions trip. It really was a teaching that impacted a lot of people's lives. Now, it's almost equally as important to teach what authority is not as opposed to what it is, so that there's a complete and a full balance. And I'm only skimming today. In the next 30 minutes or so, 35 minutes, I'm going to only skim really what ordinarily would take a full day to teach. If you go to Matthew chapter 8 with me, please. Matthew 8. Now, Father, I just thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the strength of God. I thank you, Lord, that your word is life. It is gold. It's tried in the fire. It's pure. It transcends every other thought, even our own impressions of what we think is right. Would you help us all the days of our lives not to give in to this fallen nature that wants to be as God and declare its own path of what is good and what is evil? Would you deliver us from this, O God? And would you help us to do what is right in your sight? Give me the grace and the wisdom to speak this. Give us the ears to hear it, for it is the difference between life and death. I thank you for it with all my heart, in Jesus' name. Now, coming here today, and I don't get to come that often, only about maybe twice a year now, but I want to tell you that there's a lot I've learned, and I'm 56 years old now, and I've been in ministry since my 20s, and I've learned some things. I've seen some things. I've seen some very powerful ministries raised, and they don't make it to the end. And there's reasons why. Some go a long journey, but they don't make it. It's almost as if when the end goal is in sight, and they veer off to the left or to the right by some more or less mysterious misguiding, for lack of a better way, that is in their heart that's never been fully dealt with. And I'm going to try to convey this to you as clear as I can of the importance of walking under authority all the days of your life. And I show you in the scriptures as much as I can about this. Now, I've been to a lot of preacher seminars, and there are three G's, they say, for preachers. Now, I'm going to be talking about what they do for men preachers predominantly, but for the ladies that are here, this applies as well. All you have to do is change the genders of what I'm about to say, okay? But they say the three G's that kill any preacher, the traps are the girls, the gold, and the glory. Now, anybody that's been around any amount of time in ministry, you've sat there, or you've heard it maybe in your churches as you've grown up. Those three G's that have taken down many, many preachers of the gospel, and for the girls, it's the guys, the gold, and the glory, obviously. But I want to suggest to you that these are only the fruits of a tree that's already died. These are not the real killers. These are just the rotten fruit. This is just a tree that's lost its way, and when pastors fail morally, or they gravitate to the money, or they begin to touch the glory of God, that's really not the temptation. That's really the fruit of a dead tree. They lost the battle long before these things ever happened. I have seen in my lifetime now, in the ministry, three very real killers of Christian people, especially those in ministry. And I want to speak this to you because many of you are going into a form of ministry, whether it's Sunday school teaching, whether it's evangelism, pastoring, whether it's ministry to your own family. The three real killers that I have seen over the years are bitterness and unforgiveness. You can pretty well set your watch. It's a terminal illness in the spiritual realm, and if you do not deal with this, you will not make it. It's as simple as that. It's that important. It's so important that Jesus himself said, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive. It's that important. It's that critical. You will most assuredly miss the mark. There are pastors in pulpits today that are in a, there's a bitterness in them, and it ruins the whole ministry. The scripture says it defiles the whole tree. Everything in it starts to speak of death. Prayerlessness would be the second one. Success can lead to prayerlessness. Failure can lead to prayerlessness. No matter what leads to it, it is a deadly sin to fall into prayerlessness, a deadly state rather than sin. It's an awful state. If you ever get to the place, or I get to the place where we're not dependent on God anymore, where we know how to do things, we've got a big budget, we've got a whole crew behind us that know how to do things, you can technically keep the church full, you can cause it to live, and because of it, you start abdicating in the prayer closet and the seeking of God, this fresh, revelatory seeking of God that you heard from Brother Dave's devotional. What's kept this man of God alive spiritually all these years is this, the fact that he has known, and every man and woman of God that makes it to the end in victory has always known that without God I have nothing, and in Christ I have everything. And the third is an independent spirit. Now the third killer can be the most deadly, because it can lead a person on the longest and seemingly most satisfying journey away from God. You can have an independent spirit and survive for quite a long time. You can go a great, great depth. You can go a quite a long journey. You know, I'm talking about the me and God. I think I heard Brother Dave mention it in the devotional that was read this morning about that Lone Ranger preacher. Paul was not a Lone Ranger preacher. I believe that was the statement. An independent spirit, which is really a rebellion from under authority. Now we go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. To help bring this into a bit of focus. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. This is verse 8 of Matthew 8. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is an amazing story. And I thank God that at a much younger age, the Lord began to unlock this to me and show me something I needed to know for life and for ministry. Now here is a man who's a Roman centurion. He's technically outside of the kingdom of God as it was known then, and the family of God as it's known then. But he hears about this man who has the power to heal. Comes to him and says, listen, my servant, there's a person in my house that I love and I value. He's grievously sick. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus says, okay, I will. And he said, but listen, now I think the New American Standard, don't quote me on this, it's one of the translations of the New Testament, says it this way. He looks at Jesus and says, I too am a man under authority. I tell somebody to go somewhere and they do it. I tell somebody to come to me and they come. And when I tell somebody to do something, they do it. He said, so you don't have to come to my house, because I recognize that you are also a man who's under authority. You see, this man is not studying the scriptures. This man is not. You have to understand something. Jesus is surrounded by people who know the scriptures of their day. They've got the book of Psalms, they've got Isaiah, they've got the books of Moses. The full revelation of God is in these books. They should understand God. They should know God. And you could see the crowd is literally always around him, pressing around him. There are a lot of religious people there. And suddenly a man who's literally outside of all of this religion probably had little or maybe no study in the scriptures whatsoever, but he was a man under authority. And all of the study of scripture. Now I'm laboring some of these points so that we can all get this. But all of the study of scripture had not opened the eyes of the people to the power of God that this man was about to see. They couldn't, there was something they were blinded to. The study did not bring them there. This man was a man under authority. And because he was under authority, he was able to see the power of God. He was able to understand the power of God. You see, there's a direct connection between faith and authority. And when you and I get that, when you and I understand that, there's a connection between seeing God and being under authority. And many people don't realize that. And that's why there's a lot of religiousness in every generation that says we are with Jesus. We know Jesus. We know where he's going. We know who he is. But they're completely blinded. Jesus marveled. He said, I've not found faith like this in all of Israel. Then he makes a profound statement. He said, many are going to come from the east and the west, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's you and me in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Those who really had the text, they knew the scriptures. But it's inarguable, I suppose, to say they were not under authority. And you could say, well, how do you know they weren't under authority? Well, God was in their midst. They killed him. They didn't recognize him. They saw him through the screen of their own understanding of what they thought God should be. How God could bring betterment to the nation, or betterment to their ministry, or betterment to their lives. It was most likely self-focused. And suddenly they're confronted with a man who's outside of all of this religious system. His focus is not on himself, it's on another. He really wants God to do something for another person, not for himself. But he's a man who walks under authority. And being under authority, he sees who God is and he sees what God can do. Now, I've learned this. I've come through the school of this. I've understood much of what I'm about to share with you. I'm still on that learning curve in this as well as you. But I'm a little farther ahead in the journey. So please, I may labor a few points, but please hear me in this. Now, I want to consider Joseph for a moment this morning. Now, Joseph in the Old Testament, everything came his way. The girls, the gold, the glory, it all came his way. It came in abundance, but he was not spiritually destroyed by any of it. He was able to get around all of the pitfalls. You know, I think John describes it as the lust of the eye, the lust of the heart, the pride of life. All of these things that come to take that precious seed of God away from those of us who love the Lord. When Potiphar's wife enticed him, he recognized both the authority of his master and ultimately the authority of God. So go with me now to Genesis 29. We're going to take a look at authority very quickly here. Genesis 39, rather. Did I say 29? 39. I want to show you what kind of a person cannot be taken down by these things that grip so many. Now, Genesis 39:7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all things that he has into my hand. There's none greater in his house than I, and neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, he recognized authority. Potiphar, in this case, now you got to understand, this guy is in a bad situation. He's been betrayed by his family. He's in a strange land. He's been purchased as a slave. He's in a leader, or a leader's house, really. But there's a characteristic in Joseph that is going to enable him to have the keys of God and the authority of God in the future. He's going to be a man who's going to be able to open a storehouse of provision and feed many in a time of famine. Is that what you want to be? Is that what I want to be? Is that what our lives are going to be about? Is that what ministry is about? Do you and I really, is this all about ourselves? Are we gravitating to Christ and to the Word of God because we want to feel better about ourselves? Because we want some kind of we want to feel good and God at the same time about our future? Or is it really about other people? You see, this is always where God is moving his church. It's always about other people. It's about starving, hungry, confused people. And God is always looking for a people in whose hand he can put the keys of provision. That provision being knowledge, that provision being compassion, physical provision, all of the things. God says, I need a people, but I need a people who have a certain characteristic in them, or I can't fully commit this kingdom into their hands. Many will come and sit down with Abraham, the father of faith, through whom the world was going to be blessed. They will be partakers of this blessing, in a sense, and this extension of the blessing of God to all of humanity and everywhere they're sent. Many will come, but many will not ever partake of it. Their whole focus will turn inward. It will become another focus than the focus of God. They will veer off from the pathway of what God has for his church and for his people. Joseph is in Potiphar's house. Potiphar sees that he can trust this young man. And he puts everything into his hand. And he says, you can have everything in my house, and you're under everything in my house is under authority, he says, except for my wife. And he said, now, but he had to have known that he could trust this man. He had to have known this is a man who walks under authority. And so Potiphar is away doing whatever business he's doing, and his wife comes and tries the gold now. The girls now come, or the gold, the glory, comes in a sense and says, Joseph, come lie with me. Compromise. I mean, what harm could this do? Now, it's not because necessarily he didn't have an attraction to her. And there are frailties in all of our hearts. There are things that all of us have to deal with. But he did not move in that direction. He was not governed by the longings of his own heart because he was a man under authority. First, he was under Potiphar's authority and he recognized it, but then he recognized a higher authority, and that is the authority of God. He said, first of all, I could not dishonor this man by doing this in his house, but I cannot dishonor God. How could I do this and sin against God? And that's an amazing thing when you think about it. Now, Potiphar comes home. You know, Potiphar knew that Joseph didn't do this. He had to know. He knew his wife. You can be sure of that. I'm totally convinced of that. He knew this is a scheming woman. He knew. But it's a save-face situation. You know, either he's got a wife that's not loyal to him, or he can accuse his slave and have him thrown in jail. He would have known this wasn't true. When Joseph stood before him, and no doubt Joseph said, as God lives, sir, I've not done this. This is a false accusation. He has a choice to make. He makes the wrong choice. And he puts Joseph in prison. Now, how easy it would be to be bitter with Potiphar and reject the authority of men while still acknowledging the authority of God. Now, this is the point I've been leading to. This is what I've seen over the years. People get wounded in the house of the Lord. Now, it can be as far back as your own childhood, your own family, your own father, your own mother, previous pastoral leadership in the church. You've been wounded, you've been hurt, so something gets into the heart that says, okay, I will be under the authority of God, but never under the authority of men again. And how easy that would be. And that's where Lone Rangers come from. That's where an independent spirit comes from. You see, God has an order, and he does not circumvent his own order. He places in the church the fivefold ministry and all of the other ministries for the edifying of the saints, for the instruction of the church, till we come to the fullness of the measure, the stature that we are supposed to have in Christ. There's a purpose to the ministry. He has an authority. The book of Romans tells us that we're to obey all authority, insomuch that that authority, we understand, does not ask us to do something that is unethical, illegal, immoral, or against the ways of God. We understand that. We're to obey authority. All authority that exists has been allowed by God. Now, Paul, you and I need to understand, Paul is preaching this, he's writing this to a people who are occupied. They have been invaded. A foreign army is governing their towns. Soldiers have committed atrocities. They've come into villages and they can randomly take life and they can do what they want. And the Roman authority is probably not overly sensitive to the pleas of the Jewish people. But Paul is writing to these people and saying, no, that all authority that exists has been appointed of God. Now, that's point one. I have to be able to preach this in communist China. And it has the same application to the Christians in communist China that it does in free America. You and I have to understand that. This is applicable to all people. It doesn't say if you like the authority. Just like the commandment that says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. It doesn't say in the scripture, honor your father if he deserves it. Honor your father. It just says in the scripture, honor your father. It's that simple. Now, we either are under authority or we are not. You can't be almost under authority. It's like being sort of dead. You either are or you aren't. It's that cut and dry. Now, we all battle with this. Now, please don't get under condemnation because you, You battle with it. We all do. But ultimately, the true believer, like Joseph, makes the right choice and says, no, God, in spite of what has happened, I will acknowledge that you have an order, and you have in your church an authority, and you have in government an authority, and you have in the home an authority. Many, many people are robbed of faith because they will not recognize authority. It's that simple. From the police officer that stops you when you're speeding, to the IRS man that sends a letter that you're about to be audited in the mail. It's all authority. It's all established by God. And the scripture says we're to obey it. And those who don't, Paul says in Romans 13, read it yourself, they receive to themselves damnation. It's in the scripture. It's that important. Now, it does not mean that we walk like mindless robots throughout society, letting anybody and everybody trample all over us because we're just under authority. No. People truly under authority as Christians are thinking people. They make a conscious decision to walk in obedience where we can. You see, Joseph, now leaving Potiphar's house, betrayed again. How many times is this guy going to be betrayed? I know people just won't come under authority because they're justified now because they've been betrayed. My father betrayed me. My mother betrayed me. My brother betrayed me. My pastor betrayed me. I trusted. I was let down. And so now I'm just going with God. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. There is always going to be an authority. It's God's authority. He's cast out of Potiphar's house. He's taken to prison. But he stays under authority. I love it about this man. It says, as Joseph, verse 20 said, and Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. In other words, where the keeper of the prison, again, is just like Potiphar, he says, this is a man who walks under authority. What I ask him to do, he will do it. What I ask him to be done, it will be done. It will be done the way I've asked it to be done. It will be done in the measure I've asked it to be done. He was a man under authority. And when that was fully formed in him, when he did not give in to bitterness and resentment, when he did not give in to prayerlessness, he was a man who kept in contact with his God. When he did not give in to this desire to become just a me and God person, but he recognized authority at every level, then he was called out of the prison. And he was brought before Pharaoh. And into his hand was put the keys of provision for his generation, for not only for the heathen of that time, but for his own family, the family of faith. The keys of provision were put in his hand, and all the girls and all the gold and the glory were now before him, but it hadn't ever touched him, and it would not touch him the rest of his life. I praise God for that with everything in my heart. He was called into a place where men are destroyed, who don't walk according to the righteous standard of God. And women are destroyed there too as well. But all of his life he had been tested and proven. You wonder sometimes, you know, what is the greatest lesson I've learned in Mount Zion? I speak now especially to those that are in their second and third year and first year too as well. But those that are leaving, you say, well, if I were to ask you, what is the greatest thing that you've learned in this school? If indeed you have learned it. And some would say, well, I love the study on the church history that we heard today. Some else would say, well, I love the chapels. I learned to pray here. I loved the book of Isaiah. It became the delight of my heart. I studied it every day, and it transformed my thinking about God. But I want to suggest to you, if you didn't learn the biggest lesson of all, you're not going to make it. The biggest lesson of all, and you learn it here, is to walk under authority. And you find that there's something in your heart that just chafes at it. You just simply don't want to do it. And you want to know why. When Satan came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he planted a seed in the human race. And that seed was just simply, you can be as God. You can choose what is right and what is wrong. You can create the standard. You can circumvent the Word of God. You can deke around the Word of God and say, well, I know God said that, but This is the way I feel this is right, in spite of what God said. And that's the seed that's in my heart, and it's the seed that's in your heart. And the only thing that can overcome that is the power of the Holy Spirit. My part is to just say, God, I want to do what is right, and to read this word and to learn what is right. And then God's part is to give me the power through the Holy Spirit to do what is right, to walk under authority. Let me give you an example of this. Years ago, before I came to New York City, I discovered that a man who was in authority over me was doing something that was corrupt. His secretary came to me and she was about to resign. And she said, I've been instructed to write down some things in some documents that are not accurate. And she said, I just can't deal with this. I don't know what to do with it. I've got to leave. And so she ended up leaving. So I went to see this man who was over me in the Lord. I was in a particular denomination at that time. And I sat in his office and I said, is this true? You know, did you do? And he got very, very angry with me. And of course, at that point, we had a confrontation of sorts. And I walked out of that office saying, I'll never walk under that man's authority. Never. He's not a righteous man. I'm not walking under his authority. I don't care if he comes to the church, he can sit in the back seat. I'm not walking under that man's authority anymore. And so I would go above him. I didn't report him, but I would go above him to people above him to make decisions in the church. Now, I was a pastoral trainer at that time. Pastors would come to the church and they would be discipled for a year and a half period. I was one of the pastoral trainers at that denomination. And so I had young men come to me that were very zealous about the things of God. And then one year, there was just nothing but rebellion. Suddenly, they began to turn on me. I had three men in particular that just out of nowhere just turned against me for no particular reason. And so I went to the Lord and I said, God, what's going on here? We started out, I don't feel I've done anything inappropriate, yet they've rebelled against my authority. They've spoken against me publicly. It's not been a very pretty situation. I went to my knees and the Lord said, when you stepped out from under the authority I placed over you, when you stepped out from under that authority, you opened the way to rebellion all around you. And I remember saying, but God, you know what that man did. And the Lord said to me, but I'm not through with him yet. You see, you were through with him, but I'm not through with him. I'm not finished. So I went back to see him. The Lord dealt with my heart, and I went back again to his office, and I said, this was now about a year or more later, and I said, I want to ask your forgiveness. I said, I came in here, and I laid out some things that I felt that you had done wrong, and I said, we didn't resolve it, and I walked out, and I said, I've disregarded you ever since, and it's not gone well for me. I want to ask your forgiveness, and I'm here to tell you that inasmuch as I'm able to, I'll walk under your authority. And he broke. I remember him sitting on the other side of the desk and he broke down and he said, I don't want to do the things that I'm doing. He said, can you help me to change? Can we walk together? Can we lock hands together? Can you help me? And I don't want to, let me say this. This man became the head of that denomination later on in the country that I was in. God was not finished with him. It was a season in his life where there was a frailty the enemy was taking advantage of. And I decided because of it that I would walk out from under his authority and brought myself into a place where those under my authority were rebelling against me. It's amazing when you think of it. The scripture says that whatever, be not deceived. He said, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. You sow to the spirit, you're going to reap life. And when I became angry and didn't take that extra step. Now, there is a season to walk out from under certain authority, but I had never taken that step. Remember the scripture says, if you are spiritual, you see a brother in a fault, try to restore that brother in a spirit of meekness. Well, I didn't do that. I went in and accused him, which is really what provoked the conflict. If I had gone in the first time the way I went in the second time, I could have saved a year of heartache. And I'm not suggesting that you ever walk under unrighteous authority. But I'm suggesting you take every possible step you can. Because you and I have to know there are personal consequences to stepping out from under authority. And we have to be willing to face those consequences if what we're doing is not right. I thank God. I believe that you're hearing this today. I believe that it's going deep. Now, it's a lesson for the future in some cases. You're going to go back to churches. You're going to go back into places where people don't pray. You're going to go back into environments where you've been in the spirit, so you'll recognize the flesh right away. And the danger you face now is that you'll just say, oh, no, I'm not under your authority, man. I'll work in the Sunday school, but not under you. Forget it. And that can be the pastor in your heart you're talking about. And you and I need to understand something. If you've truly, truly, truly been with God, you have learned, not my will, but thine be done. Oh God, if this is where you want me to be, if this is the pastor you want me to serve, if this is the church I'm to work in, make me the best worker they've got. And if I have to go, let me go righteously. Let me go with my head and my hands held high, in a sense, knowing I did all that I knew to do. I went around the tree. I went down to the roots as far as I could go. I took a towel. I brought a basin. I washed the feet of the leadership. I did everything I knew to do. And if then it can't be resolved, then you do have to follow God. That's understood. But do everything you can. Everything you can. Everything you can to stay under authority, as long as you're able to do it. Praise God. There's so much I could talk about today. You talk about the life of Paul, and you see it exemplified in his life. As Pastor David said in his devotional today, how that man walked under authority and how he had such a right to be bitter at his own people. Rejected by people he loved, and yet he said, I wish I were accursed for the sake of my own people. I wish I were cut off from God that they might be grafted in. A man under authority. Given that vision of God in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, oh, that you could see what I see. That you could understand what I know. That you could walk where I'm walking right now. You know why this is so important? This is a lawless time we're living in now. It's a lawless time in all of the world now. The end days are going to be characterized by lawlessness and ever-increasing lawlessness. You and I must walk under authority. We must joyfully walk under authority. Don't be taken away from that place. Because the moment you do, it opens you to the other attacks of the enemy. And many of them have taken down some really good and great men and women of God. Stay under authority. It's a great place to be. You and I don't answer for the end result. Let's say you go to a church and the church, you know, just doesn't fulfill its mandate. You don't answer for that. You answer for you. When you stand before God and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. It might have taken every ounce of strength you have to stay there. But you stayed. You spoke well. You did not join the chorus of backstabbers. You did not entertain the ungodly. You didn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You didn't stand with the unrighteous. You did it unto the Lord. You stayed under authority as best as you knew how and you could. You did what you were called to do with all of your might. And you finally stand before God and he says, well done. Well done. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, for a season, Sister Catherine, I had a really, 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 really bad experience with a Pentecostal church when I was young. And ended up having to leave it. And I went to the country. Pastor Teresa and I and our children went to the country to a little Baptist church. And the pastor was so old. Now, this is not an exaggeration. I'm not embellishing this. That if he raised his right hand to make a point, he had to grab the pulpit with his left so he wouldn't fall over. For real. There were three sisters that led the worship. And they sang so high that when they hit a high note, they disappeared behind the microphone. It was awful. But I loved God there. And I served that pastor with all my heart. What would you have me to do? I ended up leading a pre-service worship with my guitar, and at the end of the service, I was the guy who was shaking people's hands at the door. I was greeting them coming in, and I would clean the carpet when given the opportunity. We had nothing in common, the pastor and myself, other than the bloodline. He was over the bloodline. I mean, his sermons were, he would preach sermons with cardboard sheep, you know, on Velcro boards and stuff like that. For real. And it was about salvation, but it was as if we were all in grade two in the church when he would preach it. And he was always cutting his fingers off. We had a table saw at home. And he'd cut the ends of his fingers off. And his hands were always bandaged. It was really, really bad. But I grew there. That's the point. I grew there. I mean, I could have just picked it apart and said, man, oh man, what are we doing here? But I grew there. I would stand in my seat on Sunday morning and I would weep. I would cry because I was there to worship God. I was there to be a support to the church. I was there to help any way I knew that. We were there for 2 years before the Lord called us to found a church in a nearby town. And I grew there in that time. It was actually, I still have quite a fond memory of this. And when he got to be old, this man, and he ended up in the hospital, and Satan really attacked him. Quite often does that for older ministers, that you're not saved. The gospel you preached is for everybody else but you. And I was the man he would let close to him to tell him, no, this is a lie. You're a child of God. Heaven is your reward. And I still remember those moments. He didn't let too many people very close, but he let me close because he knew I wouldn't hurt him. And I was able to just be a voice of assurance in the last season. And so I just thank God. I've walked this. The journey's not over, obviously, but I've walked it. I've learned about it. And I've also stood in foreign countries. And you know the story, in war-torn areas of the world, and I've seen God do the miraculous. I've seen God come down in ways that many will only ever read about in the book of Acts, but I've lived to see it now. I've watched God do the miraculous. I've known what he was about to do. I remember standing in Nigeria when it looked like this thing is going to explode and we're going to have a civil war. I remember standing in Jamaica when people all around are thinking, this is crazy, there's more guns than people on this field. I remember knowing what God was going to do. He spoke it to my heart. And standing completely confident in what the outcome was going to be. I would like to say it was because I studied the scriptures for a lot of years. I'd like to be able to say that it's because I spend a season in prayer in the mornings. I'd like to be able to say that, but I don't think that's necessarily the full truth. I believe these things have happened and do happen because I have walked under authority. And what I'm telling you today is that important. I was praying about this. Say, what would be the most important thing I could talk about this morning? Of everything that I've experienced, of all that I know in the scriptures. Now, I could come here today and open up Isaiah and just take out some gems and you could walk away and say, oh, that was awesome. What another corner on the diamond of God. Wouldn't that wonderful? Another refraction as it is of his light. But you won't really grow in it, and it won't get you to the end of your journey unless you get this one down. Walk under authority. Father, I thank you, God, for the simplicity of your word, for the examples you've given us in your word. Lord, for all the men and women of God, even Esther, the queen, still walked under the authority of her cousin Mordecai, even though she was the queen. She still listened to his voice, the scripture says, and responded to him and obeyed him because she recognized authority and as such could be put into authority. God, thank you for this. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, that you help us to understand these things, to embrace these things, to walk in the full balance of them, to be a people who are wise as serpents but yet harmless as doves. Lord, I thank you. I pray for protection from bitterness, from prayerlessness, from ever having an independent spirit. Lord, for rejecting men. And Father, I just thank you for this, God, with all my heart. Keep us in the coming days, Lord. Help us to be people who truly can make a difference in our world. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.